The song I'm going to sing here this morning is My Testimony, and probably most of yours too. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life a ransom for me. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Let's all sing the chorus one time. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
That should be all the testimony of each and every one of us. Thank God for that. We invite your attention to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is all about being complete in Jesus Christ. We are incomplete without Christ. As you can understand, that would be a simple concept for anyone who knows the Lord to grasp, that without Jesus Christ, something's missing. The most important element is missing, the relationship with God through His Son. Because God loved us so much, He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. Jesus Christ accomplished the mission. He said, "It is finished." He took the sacrificial blood and presented it to God as a sacrifice that was accepted unto God for the redemption of our souls. Every single one of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ receive forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. We become complete in Jesus Christ when He is in us. But the different aspects of that completeness are seen in, as we open up the Word of God here in Colossians chapter 2. And in verses 11 and 12 today, we're going to be talking about how we are complete through the spiritual circumcision that takes place in our lives as an act of God in the spiritual baptism, which God also performs for us, and showing that he has raised us from the dead, spiritual death, even as he has raised his son Jesus Christ from physical death. Would you stand with me one more time as we read Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are so thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit here today. The Holy Spirit's function, one of them, is to open our understanding. As we read and study the Word of God and listen to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit directs our thoughts in the area of truth. The truth of God is sealed in our minds and our hearts as we concentrate and focus on what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, we pray that all the needs of our lives, all those spiritual needs, would be met at this time as we wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keeping our Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2, we realize that any salvation being offered by any other than Jesus Christ is incomplete. Paul has been addressing the issue of false teachers. Philosophy being proposed by false teachers, specifically using the fundamental truths of the world, the scientific knowledge that man has is incomplete. The only absolute knowledge we have, knowledge that doesn't change, is knowledge that comes from God. God's Word is absolute knowledge because God's Word never changes. God hasn't changed his mind about how he's going to save people since creation of the world. It's always salvation because God is a God of grace and mercy. And he bestows ways for us to know him, a way for us to know him, and that way is through Jesus Christ. So all the salvation being offered through the philosophy of the world, even today, and the teachers that we call false teachers, offering many ways of salvation through works, self-effort, self-righteousness, all of that is worthless because it does not complete us. It does not make us complete as Christians, because all of those things are based on things that we do rather than what God has done for us by grace. Salvation through Jesus Christ is complete salvation. We read about that and studied that last week in verse 10. That's why I had us reread that verse today. And ye are complete in him, complete in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. And then the next words of verse 11 says, in whom also. Those are very important words because that's the transition between verse 10 and verse 11 and 12. In him also, in Jesus Christ also, Paul says, ye, he's talking to New Testament believers here. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. As we see there in verse 2 of chapter 1, in whom also ye are circumcised and ye are baptized, verse 12. Salvation through Jesus Christ is complete. We are complete in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as we work through our message today in verses 11 and 12, I have just 2 points, but those 2 points are parallel. I want you to see the parallelism between points 1 and 2. True salvation is complete by the circumcision of Christ, and true salvation is complete when we are buried with him in baptism. And then points A, B, C, and D, and E are all parallel to each other. A is parallel and under point 1 to A under point 2, and B is parallel under point 1 to B under point 2, and so on. I want you to see that because that's important for us to construct in our minds a systematic theology of how we are complete in Christ. And though that might sound a little technical and theological to you, it's really quite simple. And I want you to see the simplicity of what God has done for us by bringing us into this relationship with Him where we don't need any other teaching, any other thing. We don't need any other gods or any work or any point like water baptism or any ritual or ceremony that we could go through. All you need for salvation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes us complete. Now, once we have been completed in Jesus Christ and have a relationship with God through Him, that doesn't mean that we just sit back in our pew and wait for God to come and take us home. And it doesn't mean that there are not works, that we are not created unto good works. We're to let our good works be seen among men that they might glorify our Father which is in heaven. It means that we work because we are saved, not in order to get saved. We work to glorify God, not to earn God's favor. We work works of salvation and works of grace in order to show that our salvation is so life-changing, so wonderful, that there's no question anyone and everyone would benefit from being saved in and through Jesus Christ. So let's look at these two verses today. They're really quite simple. True salvation is complete, first of all, in verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ. What in the world, you might say, is Paul talking about here? I'm sure you're familiar with the Old Testament rite, the custom of circumcision, that all the male children were commanded by God to be taken to the temple on their eighth day of life and to be circumcised and be presented unto the Lord as holy. But Paul says, ye are circumcised, all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, by the circumcision that's made without hands. And that circumcision has something to do with putting off the body of sin, the sins of the flesh, by this circumcision of Christ. What are we talking about? Well, let's first of all start by talking about the Old Testament rite of circumcision. It was physical in nature. The physical circumcision was a typical rite of Judaism. It was primarily prescribed for the people of God, the children of God, the Israelites. God had these Israelites to cut themselves at the very root of sin, the reproductive organ where life begins, where the sin nature is passed on from generation to generation to the offspring. The sin nature is passed through the sin-contaminated blood of the male. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day in which thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And He put that responsibility on the man, on Adam. Just because Eve was the first to take of the fruit and be seduced by Satan and then give the fruit to her husband, it was Adam's responsibility to be the leadership and to say no. It was his responsibility to be the representative of God to the family, and that's what you husbands are. Don't forget that. You are the head of your home, even as Christ is the head of the church, and it is your responsibility as a man, as a husband, as a father, to be the spiritual leadership. You are responsible for the spiritual direction of your family. That's a heavy responsibility. But the man became responsible when Adam took of that fruit and ate of that fruit, and the curse fell upon Adam and the human race. And through his sin-contaminated blood, the whole human race was contaminated with sin nature. Every child born, the sin nature was passed on to them. And that's why, dear friends, that's why at Christmas time, we're still fundamental. We're still biblical. We still, some of the few churches that still exist that still teach the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And that's why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was so important. Jesus Christ did not have a human father. His father was God the Holy Spirit, and he was born without sin. And though tempted in every point and tested in every point, just like we are, he was without sin. And that's why his blood, his precious sinless blood, became an atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ, the only person ever born without sin. Because Romans, as Paul explains to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, we understand that one man is Adam. By one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death. Death by sin. Not just physical death, but more importantly, spiritual death. Death means separation. When a person dies physically, their body and soul are separated. The soul and spirit, man is a tripart being just like God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man has a body, a spirit, and a soul. The spirit and soul are eternal and immortal, but the body is mortal and it perishes. Death, physical death, came as a result of sin. That's the curse of sin. But spiritual death also resulted was also the result of sin. Man was separated from God. He could not spend eternity with God in heaven because God says, I will not allow sin into heaven. Sinners are not allowed into heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 backs it up. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That one man, again, is Adam. But then he says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How do we become righteous? We become righteous because we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for since by man, that is Adam, came death, by man, that is Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection is being raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was in the tomb. After he died, he was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then the women went to the garden tomb on the first Easter morning. And what did the angel say? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we believers, we Christians, we who have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, by his power, by his resurrection power, we are going to be raised from the dead as well. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him, though they die, they shall live eternally. They shall never perish. John says in 1 John 1:8, we say that we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin, and the truth is not in us. And then two verses later, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Those verses put together show us that we sin because we are sinners. Sinners sin. That's what sinners do. And because we are sinners, we sin. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is showing, demonstrating that we are spiritually dead. And the only way we can be made alive again is through the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the moment we put our trust in him to raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life, we become finished, complete in him. We don't need anything else. We don't need to join a church or the choir or teach a Sunday school class or join a certain denomination or give so much amount of money to the church or do so many works of righteousness. We are finished. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We are in the family. We are placed in the body the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. So physical circumcision was the typical rite of Judaism. And it shows that it was necessary because Without circumcision, the people were dead in their sins, and they could do nothing about that. And so circumcision, listen, this is important. Circumcision, what was its purpose? It couldn't save the Jewish people, so why do it? Circumcision was given to the Jewish people to remind them, as David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Physical circumcision signified spiritual death to the flesh. It demonstrated the necessity of putting evil aside. It demonstrated the necessity of saying no to sin, of saying, "I am separating myself from sin." It is recognizing that by birth I'm unregenerate, corrupt, I have an evil nature, but by new birth I am taking on a new nature, adopting a new lifestyle, which is represented by new behavior, which we call Christ-likeness, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so for the Jewish people, circumcision was to encourage them and teach them that it was necessary for them to devote themselves to living for God, who had given them instructions, who had shown them something to remind them constantly that they needed to be saved and demonstrate salvation or faith in God by putting off the works of the flesh. However, and unfortunately, the Jewish people became occupied with the literal ceremony itself, but they neglected its spiritual meaning. It didn't make them holy. It didn't make them sinless. It didn't even make them dedicated to the Lord God. Its spiritual significance was neglected. And we condemn that and we criticize that. And we say, "Oh, those Jewish people were so unwise in doing that." But listen, folks, how often do we attend church on Sunday and then we go out and do worldly things just like the world does Monday through Saturday? How often do we treat the Lord as though we're going through a ceremony that we think somehow in our minds is going to be pleasing to Him when it doesn't change our life? Physical circumcision became meaningless. Just like for many Christians, church attendance becomes meaningless if we think attending church is going to make us good. Nothing could be further from the truth. Trying to achieve favor with God by going through a ritual, going through a ceremony, going through a spiritual practice is worthless. It's like saying, in effect, that there's something we can do in the human flesh, some work we can do, which could please God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Spiritual circumcision, the circumcision made without hands, signifies placing one's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about, again, the circumcision of God. Circumcision made without hands. What this verse is teaching is that every single believer is circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ refers to, listen, it refers to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Spiritual circumcision is where He put sin to death, where He gave us victory over the sins of our life, where He gave us the ability to live for God, to be raised, to walk in newness of life, and to show and demonstrate to the world that Christ has made a difference in our life. Spiritual circumcision signifies the believer's death to sin. And this death that we're talking about reveals four truths that are precious to every believer. We're told in the Bible that the believer is dead to sin. Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean that the flesh isn't going to be weak. It doesn't mean that we will sometimes give in and say yes to the world and no to Christ. But it does mean that we don't have to be governed and controlled by sin. It does mean that we've been set free from the power of sin. It does mean that we have Christ living in us and the Holy Spirit giving us strength and victory over sin when we yield to Him. It does mean that we have cut off ourselves from sin. We are separated from sin. And we can live. We have the ability to live to the glory of God. We have the ability to shine forth the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and let others see Christ in us. We are dead. Reckon, consider yourselves to be dead unto sin. That's something we have to do every single day. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. The believer is dead to sin. The believer is dead to the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. No, you should not sin. You should not give in to temptation. You should not allow sin to control you. Bill in Sunday school class talked about the fact, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 7, that we should not be under the control of anyone or anything. We should be under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the control of God, so that we allow God's glory to be seen in us. And unlike the Jews, where circumcision was just a ceremony, it didn't mean anything more than that to them. They thought this is what God wants us to do, so that's what we'll do. They didn't understand that it meant now, because you have done this, be ye holy, because I am holy. And that meant nothing to them. That didn't change their heart, didn't change their life. But we've been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, and now Paul says, God forbid that you should sin. Stop sinning and live for God. Let the victory of Jesus Christ be seen in you. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says, Christians are not under the law which forbids all sin, but we are under grace which pardons all sin. The believer is dead to sin. The believer is dead to the law. The believer is dead to self. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are dead to self. We don't have to listen to self. We don't have to listen to the flesh. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God has given us victory over these things. We are dead to self. And finally, the believer is dead to the world. Dead to the world. We struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we say. But Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified. The world's been killed. It's been put to death. Unto me, and I unto the world. We don't have to be controlled by the world. So many Christians, so many professing Christians allow themselves to be controlled by the world. We're controlled by society. We're controlled by advertising. We're controlled by the idols that we talked about in Sunday school, the things that become flashy and shiny and attractive to us. And we want these things, and these things become our gods, our idols. And we should not allow that to happen because we are dead to that. We are alive unto God. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We should dedicate our lives to say, Lord, shine through me. Let my life be a living testimony of the fact that you are alive and you live within my heart, in my soul. And I want people to see that. Spiritual circumcision signifies the believer's death to sin. I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then spiritual circumcision, and this is important, again, I'm kind of overemphasizing this truth over and over again this morning, but we see very clearly from Colossians 2, verse 11, that it is not something that we do. It's not something that I wake up one day and somebody tells me about, and so I decide, well, that sounds good. I think I'll go to the church and have that done. No, it is something that God does. It's a work of God. It's an act of God. It is completely out of my hands. It's under His control. And when I put my faith and I put my trust in Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of sins and ask Him to save me, the Bible says that He circumcises me. He puts me to death. He puts my old man to death, to sin, to the flesh, to the world, to self. And He does it without the putting on of hands. It's not a physical act or a physical rite. It's a spiritual act, and it is done by the circumcision, by the act of Jesus Christ. Circumcision is a work of God. Human hands have no part in it. Man cannot deserve it. Man does not earn it. But the circumcision of Christ is another one of those factors that make us complete in Jesus Christ. It makes us to the point, makes us to understand that we do not need any other salvation, for there is no other salvation under any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so, because we have spiritual circumcision as believers, every single one of us, men, women alike, we have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, we ought to give thanks. So let us give thanks from a grateful heart today for what God has done. For the great salvation, the unspeakable gift that God has given us. The salvation is something God did for us. It's a gift God gave us. It's not something we achieved by our own goodness or our own works. It's something that God, out of His grace and mercy, has done for us. All we had to do was believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. True salvation is complete by the circumcision of Christ. And Paul goes on. True salvation is complete when we are buried with Him in baptism. Verse 12. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And by the way, I just want to say here, it could be that there's someone here saying, "This Pastor, this doesn't make any sense. This is just... it just sounds like you're talking Greek here. We don't understand what you're saying." No man can understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, I'm sorry, but this isn't going to make sense to you. It's going to sound like we're talking foolishness. It's going to sound like we're talking about something that don't really exist. It's like a fairy tale. It's like a myth. Folks, this is real stuff. This is spiritual stuff. It can only be understood by the spiritual man. And so if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God. And I just wanted to say that to encourage anyone here today. If you're so totally confused, you say, "I have no idea what you're talking about." As the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Lord, am I really saved? Do I have the Spirit of God living in me? If not, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and to baptize you into the body of Christ. Baptism, we're again paralleling that with circumcision. Let's talk about the physical baptism first. The physical baptism, like physical circumcision, is something we do. When we talk about physical baptism, I'm talking about being baptized in water. Like Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. We get baptized, we get placed into the water and immersed in water. That, like circumcision was a ritual or a ceremony for the Jewish people, physical baptism is a ceremony of Christianity. There's nothing wrong with it. It's commanded of God. And I'm going to show you how that it is for believers even today. While we recognize that water baptism has no saving merit, it can't save you. Getting baptized, getting placed in water, that doesn't save you, doesn't make you a child of God. But it is our conviction that after one is saved, after you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, water baptism is the next step in order to portray to the world, to say to the world, that I have a union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. I belong to Him. I've identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And you say again, "Pastor, I don't agree with that. I don't think baptism by water is necessary. I don't think that Christians should have to go through that, then you don't agree with our church. That comes directly from our doctrinal statement. I read that directly from our Constitution, Article 8, Paragraph 4. That's what we believe. And why do we believe it? I firmly believe that Jesus had water baptism in view when, after his resurrection and before his ascension, he commissioned us as his disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. He didn't say, I'm going to baptize them. He says, you go and you baptize them. I cannot baptize a person spiritually. We're going to look at that again, and our last point again is going to say, this is a work of God. Spiritual baptism is an act of God. But water baptism, he's telling his disciples, you go and you do this. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then we come to the Great Commission, which is parallel with that statement before Jesus' ascension. And we find the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, where Jesus is quoted as saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There he made water baptism, I believe, an ordinance for the church. Because he said, he made it an ordinance as a command to be obeyed. He said in the next verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, let me stop right there. He made it clear that it is the believing that saves, not the baptism, because he goes on to say, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be damned or condemned. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. I believe that Peter had the same thing in mind when he gave the invitation at the end of the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, when thousands of people repented because Peter gave the invitation saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in water after he confessed, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in Acts 8:38. After his conversion, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul later, was baptized in Acts 9:18. And when he's giving the testimony of his baptism in Jerusalem years later, in Acts 22:16, he testifies that Ananias had baptized him in water. Acts 22:16. Peter baptized the Gentiles who were saved at Cornelius' household in Acts 10:48. Paul mentions that he baptized two men, Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, obviously a Jewish man, and Gaius, who was believed to be a Gentile, who lived in the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul baptized them. Paul also baptized the whole household, or the family of Stephanas, in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 1:16. That's a family who had come to faith in Christ, and then after they were saved, had moved to the city of Corinth. Greek commentators believe that Stephanas was the Philippian jailer. And you remember there in Acts chapter 16, 33, the Philippian jailer was saved and all of his household, and in the same hour they were baptized. They were baptized in water. Physical baptism, I believe it's the ceremony of Christianity. Physical baptism signifies, listen, it signifies death to the flesh and burial of the old man. We have not only died with Christ, but we've been buried with him. We have put sin to death. And we have to be careful. Listen, folks, we have to be careful that we do not do the same thing the Jews did, that we do not understand and practice the importance of the ceremony, that we do not get saved and then go out and be baptized in water and then go out and live like the devil or live like the world and act as if that baptism didn't mean a thing to us. Because when we were placed in the waters of baptism, we are saying, I am identifying myself with Jesus Christ. And because of my sin, he was nailed to the cross. Because of my sin, he was buried. But because of my sin, he rose from the dead to give me victory over it, to give me new life, to give me resurrection power, to give me the ability to shine for him, to give me the ability to say no to sin. It doesn't have any power over me. To give me the ability to say, no, Satan, get behind me. You have no power over me. To say to my flesh, you are dead to the flesh. You are alive unto God. You are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are the Lord's. Baptism is a sign to the world that I have victory over sin. And I shouldn't allow it to become meaningless and unimportant as the Jews did circumcision. Some people think that if they get baptized, then they're saved. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. Some people misinterpret the scriptures. They incorrectly think that when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized was saying that baptism was necessary for salvation. That is not what it is saying. It is very clear that's not what it means. They think Jesus was referring to water baptism when talking to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5. But Greek scholars agree that being born, literally being born out of water, has nothing to do with water baptism. It's talking about physical birth. Unless a man is born physically and spiritually, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's explained in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Baptism is a picture of burial. It's a picture of burial. When you are put into the water, you're put under the water. It's like being buried in the ground. It's a picture that we have died with Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's a picture of burial that we all, as children of Adam, have to die, to die to that spiritual death. In baptism, we acknowledge that nothing in ourselves could ever please God. Spiritual baptism. Let's change direction here now. Let's compare spiritual baptism. We talked about physical baptism being placed into the water. What is spiritual baptism? It signifies placing one's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 12. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Spiritual baptism signifies that we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is through the faith of the operation of God. It's not of us. It's not something we do. It takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. God places you into the body of Christ. That's what the word baptism means. Baptizo means to be placed completely into. By the way, when we baptize people in water, we don't just sprinkle water on their head. We place them into the water because it's a picture of burial, being buried with Christ. It takes place at the time of conversion. Spiritual baptism is being crucified with Christ. Spiritual baptism signifies being also not just buried, but raised. The resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Life does not end at the grave, just as Jesus Christ, his life did not end at the grave. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Praise God. He rose from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, Paul says in Romans 6:5-6, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And the final point should make it clear that Paul's talking about being placed not into water, but into the body of Christ here. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, spiritual baptism is a work of God. It's a work of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all. That we all is very important. Who's Paul talking to? Who is the we all? It's the believers. It's the Christians, the saints of God, those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We all, he says, are baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, it doesn't matter what our status is, what our nationality is, what color our skin is. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Spirit has placed you completely into the body of Christ, and nobody can take you out. And it represents your death, burial, and resurrection to walk in newness of life. True salvation is complete when we are buried with Him in baptism. So let's give thanks with a humble heart. I say a humble heart now because I hope we all here today recognize amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. None of us deserve it. None of us have earned salvation. I'm looking out across a congregation of wonderful people. You are good people. I would tell anyone that the congregation of Waynesboro Bible Church, they're good people. That's a good bunch of people. But I hate to tell you, but none of you are good enough for salvation. Starting with me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When God saved you, He cut you off from sin. He cut you off from the power of the flesh. He cut you off from the power of the world. He even cut you off from the power of Satan. And He placed you into the body of Christ, where you would be secure and sheltered for the rest of eternity, where you would be allowed to shine the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the cracks of your spiritual life. Because we are earthen vessels bearing the treasure of Jesus Christ. We are cracked pots, but Christ lives in us. Father, we thank You. For the grace of God that gives us salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You, Father, that as believers, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, which enables us to understand what Paul's talking about here. We thank You that we have been changed and given newness of life. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And the Spirit of God lives in us, and He teaches us the deep things of God. And we thank You that we've been given victory in Jesus. Victory to live for Him. Victory to shine for Jesus Christ. We don't have to be failures when it comes to sin and temptation. Though often we are, we realize that there's always forgiveness. When we have failed, when we have gone astray, we can, like the prodigal son, turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that He's waiting with arms wide open. It doesn't matter what we have done or how far down we have gone. We can turn back to Him and find that He's still waiting with wide open arms, ready to receive us back into fellowship, ready to forgive us of all unrighteousness, ready to cleanse us. There's no limit to His forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many times we've come. God says, I love you. You're my child. I have forgiven you. Lord, we realize that spiritual baptism is something we didn't do. But oh, by the grace of God, You did it for us. You placed us into the body, never more to roam. You placed us there, Lord. Gave us the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cut us off from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh God, thank you for that. Give us the help and the strength and the power to live the Christian life. Not so that we can get saved, we're already saved if we've trusted Christ, but so that we can show others how great a salvation we have, how great a God we have to so mercifully and graciously give us forgiveness of our sins. Lord, help us to be a witness. Help us to have the ability to tell others what God has done for me. And what an inexplicable God we have. And how great a salvation we have. And that we can have the joy of the Lord, which is also unexplainable. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing here today. And if there's one soul in our midst who needs a Savior, I pray, dear God, that they would realize that salvation is calling upon God and saying, oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner separated from you. Please forgive me. I can't go to heaven. I can't have peace with God at all until I'm forgiven. And only God can forgive sins. So Lord, may they call upon you today. May they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for those sins and died to put those sins to death. And he rose again victoriously. Lord, help us as Christians the next time we're tempted. The next time we are tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil to go astray, that we will remember the cross of Jesus Christ. That we will remember what he endured for us. That we will remember the price that he paid for us. That we will remember the crown of thorns that were pushed down into his brow. That we will remember the stripes with which we are healed. That we will remember the pain that he bore and the shame and the death that he died on the cross of Calvary. And that we will graciously and humbly repent of our sin and confess that we need Jesus. That we will be like Anne Graham Lotz, who continuously and constantly says, the world has much to offer and the world wants to give us much. But may my plea always be, just give me Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd cause my soul to be satisfied with Jesus. We pray this morning in his precious name. Amen.